Good morning.
Good morning.
It's my privilege to welcome you to our worship service this morning. We're glad that you're here, especially if you're visiting with us for the first time. And we'd ask that if you are visiting, or if you are a member, whoever you are, fill out one of these connection cards. They're right in front of you in the pocket of the chair. And you can place it in the offering plate at the time of the offertory. You can also use it to sign up for various items and announcements, calling for things that you will find in the bulletin. We'll have announcements later on, but for now, let's turn off our cell phones and other electronic devices, and let's stand for the call to worship from the Word of God in Psalm 65, verses 1 through 4. Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with good things of your house and of your holy temple. Let's take our hymnals and remain standing and turn to number 98. Heavenly Father, indeed, we gather together today to give you thanks, to give you praise, to give you your due in worship. And so, Lord, we ask humbly that you would invoke your blessing upon us as we sing the hymns, as we recite the creeds, as we read the word, as we hear it preached. Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts of eternal things. Lord, bless us now as we seek to engage you in corporate worship. And we'll give you all the praise and glory and honor for all that you will do by your powerful Holy Spirit to exalt the name of Jesus in our lives. And we make our prayer in his matchless name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Our first scripture lesson comes from Joel chapter 2. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. This is the word of the Lord.
Part of our worship is to confess our sins. And so join me now as we confess our sins to the Lord, and then we will follow along with a united prayer inside of your bulletin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have forgiven all of our sins in Jesus Christ and through his blood and atonement. And yet, Lord, throughout life, you call us over and over again to return to you afresh and anew in repentance. Father, I pray now that in the silence of the moment, you would hear our silent prayers of confession of our sins. Father, we humbly ask now that you would hear us as we all pray together. Receive my confession, O most loving and gracious Heavenly Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope for the salvation of my soul. Grant to me true contrition, so that day and night I may be sorry from the heart for my sins. Savior of the world, O good Jesus, who gave yourself to the death of the cross to save sinners. Look upon me, most wretched of all sinners. Have pity on me, and give me the light to know my sins, true sorrow for them, and a firm purpose of never committing them again. Amen. Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions.
Our second scripture lesson from Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the thing of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Having confessed our sins, would you join me once again in prayer? And let's put our petitions to the Lord. Father, indeed, we are grateful that you hear our prayers always. When we are alone in our devotions, when we gather together on Sunday morning and at other times as your church. Father, we would pray as you taught us through the Apostle Paul for our world. We ask, Lord, that you would give peace where there is war and strife and hatred. Father, we pray for the advancement of the gospel. We pray that your kingdom would come. And that, Lord, we would be faithful witnesses to those around us in our daily walk and daily lives. Father, we pray for all those who lead in high office. We ask, Lord, that you would give them wisdom beyond their years and bless them in their decisions. And Lord, remind them and remind us that you are summing up all things in Christ. And I pray that you would give us encouragement of that wonderful fact. Father, we pray for our church family. We ask, Lord, that you would use our church as an instrument of your grace and mercy, as salt and light in a world that is tasteless, in many ways, and dark as a result of sin. Father, we pray for Pastor Danny Dalton and the entire missions team. As they are in Tennessee this week, we pray that you would bless them and use them for your glory. And may they all have a wonderful experience, a life-changing time. And may you impact lives through their efforts. Father, we pray that you would bring them home safely to us at the end of the week. Father, we pray for the future of our church. We pray for a Spanish ministry. Lord, we would include in that a Spanish minister. Lord, to reach out to the multitude of Hispanic-speaking people surrounding us. Lord, bless us with an answer to this prayer. Father, we would also remember those in particular within our church body and beyond who struggle with various needs and illnesses. Father, we remember this morning Dave and Pat Barden and Glee Hamilton. We pray for Jane Lambers, Ron Quick Sr. We pray for Judy Smith, for Bob Kaiser. We remember Frank and Connie Frail and Alan and Judy Dulstall and Al Vincent and his wife Debbie. Lord, I pray that you would be with each one of these precious individuals and meet their needs as you define them and bring healing where there is illness and bring strength where there is fatigue. Father, bless these persons. Give them grace this day and may they know that We are praying for them as a part of the church family. Father, we also rejoice with Loretta and Louis Salgado in the birth of Mateo last week. We thank you for answering our prayers and for giving us a healthy new covenant child. Father, we pray for Loretta that you would heal her body and help her to recover, Lord, from the surgery that she experienced in labor and delivery. Bless her, Lord. Father, we pray for Leah Santiago. She sought a job for a long time. And Father, we have prayed and prayed, and we ask now earnestly that you would surface a job for Leah, a good job with good pay. Father, I pray for my young friend, Quint Knowlton, and I thank you for him and his faith. And Father, I continue to pray that you would strengthen his body and encourage him this day and build him up, Lord. Use him for your honor and glory. I pray for St. Claude McDonald that, Father, you would give him grace, especially with regard to his eyesight. Lord, you would help him. Thank you for the encouragement he is to this body. Father, we pray for others who are confined and shut away from us for whatever reason, illness and infirmity. We pray for Mike Cawley and Augustina Livesey. We pray for Ron Quick Jr. and Lee Zambon. Father, we also remember others that are precious to members of our church family, like Mr. Dale Lyons, Mr. Barry Huffman, Stuart Hickerson, Bruno Gravanti, Lana Schwartz, and Louise Farmer. Father, again, meet all of the needs of these individuals for healing, for recovery. Bless them, Father, according to your sovereign will and purposes and your kindness. Lord, we remember our missionaries this morning. We pray for Don Vanderplug. We pray for Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes, for Andrew Newman and Steve Light. Father, may you be with all of these. Help us to support them, not merely with our finances, but through regular, intensive prayer. Bring them to mind. Father, we also lift up SIEATN and B. Kirk as they labor in South Florida and at St. Joseph's Hospital, respectively. Father, bless these men and their families. Use them for your honor and glory. Lord, we're so grateful to you, so much in debt to you for all of your many kindnesses to us. And I pray that all of us would remain in an attitude of prayer ceaselessly throughout this week. Give us the grace to do that. Oh, Lord, indeed, hear our prayers. And now hear us as we conclude with that wonderful prayer. It was taught to us many years ago through the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
Our gospel reading is from John 16. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of the Lord. Would you please take your hymnals now and turn to hymn number 339. 339, and let's stand and sing all five verses.
Oh, my God, the Spirit.
Please pray with me. Father, as John prayed earlier, we owe you so much. Yet it's not with that sense of debt, but with a sense of gratitude that we come before you now. I pray that you'll give us hearts to be cheerful givers, not those who give under compulsion. God, I pray that we as a church will use the funds that we collect to build your kingdom and to do all that we have been called to do by you, to bring you the glory that you so deserve. So bless this time now of tithes and offerings as we give. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 16. John 16, verses 1 through 15 is our text for this morning on this Pentecost Sunday, 2019. Incidentally, the reading is also in your bulletin as the third scripture lesson for this morning. So you can follow along there in the English Standard Version. John 16, 1 through 15. Pentecost, of course, is the time the church looks back and marks the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus came and was crucified, resurrected, and ascended back to heaven, he made a promise. He promised that he would send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would carry on the ministry, as we see in the Acts of the Apostles and later on in the Epistles. The Holy Spirit would do much in the way of the Christian life. And so I'd like to focus this morning not so much on the exact incident of Pentecost, but some things Jesus said prior to Pentecost. In fact, prior to his crucifixion and resurrection. And we find that in John's Gospel, chapter 16. I want you to notice two things this morning. Number one, Jesus' preparation for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we find that in verses 1 through 6. Jesus' preparation, and we might say of his disciples, for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, Jesus' description of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And again, to his disciples, he says this in verses 7 through 15. So along with an outline of the message, let's pray and ask for God's grace and illumination as we study the Word together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Heavenly Father, we desire to see Jesus and him only. Lord, we pray that you would touch our hearts. And that, Lord, not by the power of human speech, but only by the power of your Spirit, that you would teach us, convict us, encourage us of all that we study today. Bless us, Lord, to that end now. We'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do in our lives. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, you'll notice Jesus' preparation for the coming of the Holy Spirit in verses 1 through 6. And there are two movements in these verses. First of all, he warns his disciples of coming persecution. In verse 1, referring to all that he has said in chapter 15 about the world's hatred of himself and the hatred of his disciples that they would experience. Jesus says in verse 1, "All this I've told you to keep you from falling away." If you read chapter 15, you'll see all those things that Jesus said about persecution. And Jesus was concerned that the intensity of the opposition against his disciples that they would experience after his departure, he was concerned that if they were not prepared for it, it might lead them to fall away from the faith. And Jesus goes on in verse 2 to describe some particulars of this opposition. Look at verse 2a. "They will put you out of the synagogue." In other words, following Jesus Christ, being a disciple of his, will lead to expulsion from the synagogue. We see this earlier in the Gospel of John with the man born blind in chapter 9. You remember he professed faith in Christ and the Pharisees ejected him. They threw him out of the synagogue. They were angry. They were jealous of Jesus. Later on in chapter 12, John tells us that Jewish leaders who professed faith in Christ did it secretly. They didn't want anybody to know because they would be thrown out of the synagogue. And so it was difficult for them. But worse, look at the latter part of verse 2. John goes on to say, as Jesus says, "A time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God." And we see that fulfilled in the Acts of the Apostles. Stephen, after he preached that wonderful sermon in Acts chapter 7, was stoned to death. In fact, those who heard were so angry they gnashed their teeth at him, all because of a message about a Messiah named Jesus. Later on, Saul of Tarsus, who would later become the Apostle Paul in Acts 8 and 9, he sought to destroy the church with murderous threats against the disciples. In fact, Luke says in Acts 9 he was breathing out threats. This man was filled with rage and anger over what? Jesus of Nazareth, who claimed to be the Messiah. Jesus continues in verse 4a, "But I said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." So when these persecutions happened, they would remember Jesus' warnings, so they would not think that everything had gone wrong. And let us hold in mind Jesus' warnings. Persecution is a part of life. If you stand for Jesus Christ and you make that known publicly, you will be persecuted in some form or fashion. And sometimes it'll be more or less intense, but it will come. People will not like you. I remember years ago on an evangelism call, going out to share the gospel in the home of a young girl who was 16 years old. And we were relating the things of faith and the facts of faith. And I could hear this heavy breathing in the kitchen and sighing. And then this woman came out in a rage and basically said, "Leave now. We are good church members. We don't need to hear this." So we got up and we left. And I marveled as a young man about the intense opposition that comes from some people because the gospel makes them so uncomfortable. So Jesus warns his disciples of this coming persecution. And notice, secondly, he acknowledges the disciples' sorrow over his departure. In verses 4 through 6, 4b, Jesus makes a distinction between being with them. "I did not tell you this at first because I was with you." And in verse 5, he says, "But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks, 'Where are you going?'" It's interesting, earlier Peter did ask, "Lord, I want to go with you." Jesus said, "Where I'm going, you cannot come." And of course, Peter said, "I'm ready to die for you," and he never could really fulfill that commitment. Well, somehow the disciples now are not asking. And I think Jesus is setting the tone for what he's about to say concerning the Holy Spirit. "I'm going to him who sent me." That is, I'm going back to the Father. "Yet none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?'" Disciples still are kind of dull. They don't understand what Jesus is about to do. To be handed over, to be crucified, and to be raised from the grave 3 days later. And so they're perplexed. Jesus goes on in verse 6, "But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." And Jesus comments that they are filled with grief because of all that he has said. Now the point is, the Lord firmly and yet lovingly prepares his disciples for his departure and the difficulties they will face in the future. And that's very important, not only for them at that time, but also for us now. The Lord gives us grace. The Lord prepares us. And the Lord enables us to continue even after his departure. And we do that by faith. We do that by faith. The Christian life begins and ends with faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, according to Hebrews chapter 11. And every believer must live by faith. In fact, Hebrews 11 also says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so Jesus prepares his disciples for what he's about to say in verses 7 through 15. He's going to give a description of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to notice four words, or remember four words if you would, in terms of this description. They are, number one, mediation. Number two, conviction. Number three, revelation. And number four, glorification. These are the things that the Holy Spirit will do. Quickly, mediation. That is to say, the Spirit will mediate the presence of Christ. Look at verse 7. What a beautiful verse. "In order to alleviate their grief, Jesus assures them that his going away would be to their advantage." Look at verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus is alluding to the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And this verse reminds us of the foundational work of the Holy Spirit, namely to mediate the very presence of the living Christ, to comfort us, to strengthen us, and fortify us so that we do not go astray. from the great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus makes it clear that he will go away and subsequently send the helper, the counselor, to help the disciples deal with grief and fear. Why was Jesus going away? Why was it impossible for the Holy Spirit to come while he was still here? Well, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus was just as fully human as he was divine, the God-man. And therefore, his body was not, as we say in theological circles, ubiquitous. It couldn't be in all places at all times. Of course, God Almighty is. But his Son, who came to earth to die for our sins, was fully God and fully man. And so as Jesus went back up in his ascension to his cessation, to be seated next to the Father, the Holy Spirit would be poured out. And it would be so much better than the very presence of the Lord Jesus. Do you see what he is saying? It is to your advantage that I go away. I can imagine myself as one of the apostles saying, no, it won't. Uh-uh. Don't move a muscle. And you know what happened when Jesus was turned over? The Spirit has not come yet. The disciples start to falter. Peter turned on Jesus. Even after he was resurrected, the disciples were skeptical. The women came and told him. There was skepticism, there was unbelief, there was faltering. Until the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and empowered these weak, foolish, dull fishermen and tradesmen to be empowered to go forward as followers of Christ. He will mediate the presence of Jesus. That's why Jesus said in John in another place, I will not leave you. I will come to you. But not just to a band of 12 men. The Great Commission makes it clear that this Spirit would be poured out on the Jews first, and it would go forward beyond the borders of Israel to everywhere in the world. And that's why Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Mediation. Well, the second term is conviction. The Spirit brings conviction to the world in verses 8 through 11. And Jesus describes the Spirit's conviction in three specific areas. Look at verse 8. And when he comes, that is the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And Jesus goes on to explain each one of these. Verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. It's interesting that Jesus says that. You see, this is the great sin. We think about all the other sins that we commit when we tell a lie, or when we hate someone in our heart, or if we were to steal something or have an immoral thought. Those are certainly sins. They're actual sins. But you see, the greatest sin of all is to reject Jesus. Because he's the only one that can deal with your sin and mine. He's the only one that can make atonement for it. He's the only one that can give grace to me after it. I receive forgiveness to find a way out of and from my sin. Sin's almost a lost word. We know it's lawlessness, according to 1 John, but equally it's a refusal of God's grace. It is the proud assertion that we can atone for our sins. And that's why Jesus says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus says, believe in me, he means more than just an intellectual assent. He means to trust him, to submit to him, to own him, to embrace him, and to follow him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is a relationship. And we can see this illustrated, this exposing ministry of the Holy Spirit, classically on the day of Pentecost. Peter preached about Jesus and how that sinful hearts and minds led to his crucifixion. And the Bible says in Acts 2, they were cut to the heart. That's what conviction of sin is. It's when you stop comparing yourself. I stop comparing myself with everyone else out there and making myself think that I'm a pretty good guy to the point where I realize I'm just like everyone else out there. I'm a sinner. There is corruption inside of me. There is birth sin, and I have committed actual sins. And there is no way for me to make atonement for those sins. He goes on to say concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will no longer see me. The world's idea of righteousness is very different from God's. Human beings must be convinced of the emptiness, the hollowness of self-righteousness before they can appreciate and embrace God's righteousness in Jesus Christ. Most people in the world today don't like even the word sin. It's all but vanished from our society. And that is because people compare themselves with others, and they fancy that they're righteous. But the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, by which he goes back to the Father, vindicate Jesus as the only righteous one. He's the standard. And that's why Peter said on the day of Pentecost, "You put him to death, but God raised him from the dead, and God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." You see, by Jesus' crucifixion and death and resurrection, he basically established the righteousness that every one of us needs and every one of us lacks, and that only he can provide. He went back to the Father, having paid the penalty for our sins, having made atonement for our sins. And as a result of fulfilling the Father's will to be the sacrifice and the atonement for human sin, he earned the right to be able to give us his righteousness as a free gift. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. See, by his crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, Jesus, who was judged and condemned as a criminal, actually issued judgment upon the real guilty party. Isn't that amazing? The sinless Son of God was judged as a troublemaker, as one who caused scandal, as an insurrectionist, and he was put on a cross. But the irony is, when Jesus died on the cross, the real culprit, the real criminal, Satan himself, was judged and dealt with on the cross. That's why 1 John 3:8 says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." The Bible makes it clear that the devil holds men and women, boys and girls, in bondage to sin. And Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life and died for all of our sins in order to set us free. That's why Paul said what he said in our New Testament reading today in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death." Christ is the one who kept the law. Christ is the one who paid for all of our infractions against the law. And so the ruler of this world is judged. He's judged. And that has another implication, because Satan has been judged and doomed. It's one of the reasons why in every human being there is a sense that there will be a day of judgment. There will be a day of accountability. Otherwise, as I've often said, if there were not a judgment, if there were not a day of accountability, none of our actions would have any meaning whatsoever. Your name, your life, your blood and sweat, your devotion to your work, every day of our lives, we'd like to think we have significance. But if there is no right and no wrong and there is no judgment, none of that matters. None of it. There will be a day of accounting. And as Paul says, there is no condemnation on that day of judgment for those who are found in Christ Jesus. Those who exercise faith in Him and know Him. In these ways, the Holy Spirit, like a personal counselor, applies the good news of Jesus to the hearts of individuals. The Spirit is the powerful advocate. He's the helper. He's the counselor who goes before the church to bring the world under conviction. And when the counselor proves the world wrong in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment, it will lead to either repentance and salvation or hardening of the heart and condemnation. You can't be neutral concerning Jesus. Either His person and His work leads to conviction, repentance, and salvation, or it leads to a hardened heart and rejection and condemnation. Now, these three ideas, sin and righteousness and judgment, belong to the common stock of ethical concepts which jostle in today's pluralistic society. We talk about our problems economically. We talk about our problems socially. They all come back to these things: sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And they're just as relevant now as they were back then. There are many churches that do not preach about sin anymore. They do not call people to repent. They do not speak about judgment. But ladies and gentlemen, as I mentioned, when the Word of God goes out and the Word is powerful, it brings about that kind of conviction. In Acts chapter 24, verses 22 through 25, you remember Governor Felix? The Apostle Paul sat down and began to discourse on righteousness, self-control or discipline, and the judgment to come. And Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." Those concepts, just as relevant back then, just as powerful as they are now. Well, I must move on. Mediation. The Holy Spirit mediates the presence of Christ. Conviction. The Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. The third concept is revelation. And that is, the Spirit will bring revelation to Christ's church. Look at verses 12 and 13 with me. Jesus says, "I still have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." And He goes on in verse 13 to tell them, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth." He's already been called the Spirit of truth in John 14 and John 15. And so the Spirit would guide Jesus' disciples into all truth. That is to say, He will reveal and communicate the very Word and the will of Almighty God. Additionally, Jesus says at the end of verse 13, "He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will make the future known to you." And ladies and gentlemen, what we call this is inspiration. The Holy Spirit would inspire the writers of sacred Scripture. Jesus would give them the truth to jot down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, and training in righteousness." And Peter himself in 2 Peter 1, he says, "I'll tell you something, the written Scripture is more important than my eyewitness account." He says, "We were with Him on the holy mountain. We were with Jesus whenever He was transfigured. But you know what's more important? The word of the prophets, which you would do well to pay attention to." We would do just the reverse these days. Many often don't read their Bibles. They don't see the importance of looking into God's word. They want an experience. Seeing is believing. The Bible says just the opposite. And the Spirit of God would reveal the Word and the will of God to the disciples. And ladies and gentlemen, while we as individual followers of Jesus don't experience inspiration, we experience illumination. And that is to say that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, opens our minds to understand sacred Scripture. 1 Corinthians 2:14 and 15. I don't know about you, but I used to read the Bible from cover to cover. Couldn't think of anything or why the stuff was written didn't make any sense to me until I had that aha moment. For I believe the Holy Spirit made it clear that Jesus died for my sins, and He opened my mind. Perhaps He did the same to you, to understand the Word. He reveals the things of God to us through the Scriptures. And you notice the final thing, glorification. Look at verse 14. He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit does not exist for Himself. And yet there are many corners of Christianity where one person of the Trinity is highlighted to the neglect, even the disposal of the others. The Spirit of God would mediate the presence of Christ. And just as Jesus submitted to the Father, the Holy Spirit submits to the Son. And He brings glory to the Son. No wonder Jesus said, "All who glorify me, they glorify the Father." Jesus has made the triune God known to us. And since His ascension back to heaven, the Spirit of God continues to make the triune God known to us. And it's all for that goal of glorifying Christ. The Spirit of God does not glorify itself. He glorifies Jesus. Quickly, just a couple of words of application. This passage offers some challenges. This passage challenges us concerning the ground of our relationship to Jesus. Is it by faith? Is Jesus' presence mediated through His Holy Spirit enough for me in my daily walk with Him? Or am I looking for some sort of experience? I've got to believe the Word and trust what He says. Number two, this passage offers a challenge to the substance of our faith. Have I experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Have I negotiated the truths, the realities of sin, my need for righteousness, and the judgment to come? Often I hear people these days talk about Jesus, and it's as if they got a happy meal at McDonald's. There is not a sense of sin or the need for righteousness or the fact that judgment is coming. But that's what the Scripture says. And so we have to examine our faith. What is the substance of my faith? Does it include my negotiation of these things? A third challenge. This passage offers a challenge to the authority of our faith. Is it sacred Scripture or something else? And fourthly, this passage offers a challenge to the goal of our faith, to love, honor, and serve and glorify Jesus Christ. That is the goal of the Christian life. If we try to glorify ourselves, serve ourselves, honor ourselves, or even others, that's not the goal of Christianity. Just like the Spirit glorifies the Son, so all of Jesus' followers seek to glorify Him. All this begins with a personal relationship to Christ. You read about Him in the Gospels. You trust Him that He died not just for sinners out there, but for in here. He died for me personally. Therefore, I want to turn my life over to Him. I want to submit to Him. I want to obey Him and trust Him to give me the righteousness I lack and to forgive me of all my sins. Have you done that? If you haven't, I challenge you to. Do it today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, on this Pentecost Sunday, we thank You for the pouring out of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, You continue to mediate the presence of Jesus. Help us to be in Your Word. Help us to be convicted of our sin, the need for righteousness, and the judgment to come, that we may in earnest tell others. Lord, help us to live to glorify You. These are the workings of the Spirit of God. Help us, Lord, to see them clearly, and not only in the pages of Scripture, but in our lives. We'll give You the praise and glory for all that You will do. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn this morning, which is appropriate. Breathe on Me, Breath of God. And we'll sing verses 1 and 4 only. Verses 1 and 4 only of number 334. Let's stand together. Thank you once again for joining us. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated just for a moment for a couple of announcements. As I mentioned earlier in the service, through the prayers, that Pastor Danny Dalton is away with the Chattanooga Missions Team, so be in prayer for them all week, and they will return at the end of the week. And inside of your bulletin, you will find a very colorful brochure that says Painting with the Ladies that I have not read yet, so you can read it, and by all means, paint with the ladies. Go for it. There's also a green insert for officers. This is extremely important. All right, so be sure to take it home. I know it was announced last week to fill in some requests for those who you would like to nominate. Any male individual in our church, a male member, you need to put your name and sign it at the bottom. But this is our month of nominations for officers. Very important. So be sure to do that before the end of the month if you don't do it today. Also, inside of your bulletin, just a couple of other items to highlight. I'll be having a Bible study for college students. We don't have as many as we did last year. Everybody's staying away this year to go to school. But I believe there are some. So we'll meet in my office at 11 a.m. for a Bible study and fellowship together if you are interested, graduate and undergraduate students. Also, our centennial celebration is coming up. As you've heard many times, Brian Tonis and all the members of the committee have done an excellent job in getting ready for this. The luncheon will be provided. It'll be catered. So we need you to sign up. You'll see about four things down there that we need. RSVP for the luncheon by the 16th and the other items. So don't delay. Sign up. You know, get a hold of Brian through his email or call Lisa Johnson and let her know. And if people don't sign up, we'll just cancel it and we'll wait another 100 years and we'll do our bicentennial celebration. Yeah? Seriously. Sign up today, and we need parking attendants. We think the governor and the mayor might be here. Who knows? As a host of others might show up for this wonderful occasion. So anyway, do that for sure. Do it today. Also, there's youth news. The summer calendar is over to the right. Camp Kalakwa, if you are going to have early registration, which you will save $50, you got to do that today. And you can see Lisa Johnson after the service, perhaps around the welcome desk to do that. And I don't believe there's anything else left except for there will be a church work day on 9 a.m. to 1:30 p.m. And that is for our youth. I believe they're going to raise some money. But again, all the information is there for you. Once again, welcome to our guests. We have coffee and refreshments available immediately after we're dismissed from here. And then we have Bible study classes for all ages. So you can look in the bulletin and take advantage of that. People prepare these lessons and they want to teach. And every one of us has a need, including yours truly, to learn the word over and over again. So have a great day in the Lord, and you are dismissed.